Our scripture reading this evening is from Leviticus chapter 14. It's a longer reading, but we're going to take the whole chapter this evening because the principles that underlie the provisions are the same for each. As we said, the reading is from Leviticus chapter 14. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. And I remind you that as I read, that this too is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water and be clean. After that he may come into the camp, but he shall live outside the tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair. And then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. On the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with a log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take 1 male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil. Also 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the 8th day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, 1 for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing." The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.' Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease, and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out into an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of these stones. And he shall take the other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, it is unclean. He shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house. He shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. Whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes. Whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if a priest comes and look, and if the disease is not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house, he shall take two small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn, along with a live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Then he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the fresh water, and with the live bird, and with the cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city and into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease." Thus far, God's word. Shall we now pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we are clean. Clean from the guilt of our sins, in our justification, but also, Lord, cleansed from the corruption and the power and the dirt and filth of sin in our lives. Indeed, Lord, sin is a disease that spread, a cancer that takes root within us and grows. We thank you, Lord, for the provision of the gospel, typified here in these types and ordinances, to show us that although we may be caught in uncleanness, there is a provision for us to be cleansed through Christ, our Savior. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the middle of a long section of the book of Leviticus dealing with cases of leprous disease. Now, much of what we read here is, in a way, a repetition of what we heard in the previous chapter. The focus here, of course, is on the provision for cleansing. How is that to take place? What are the laws and the rules for it? And as long as the chapter is, the provision is actually quite simple. In all three instances that are mentioned here, whether it's a wealthier person or a regular income person, whether it's for a poorer person who has a skin disease of leprosy, or whether it's for a house that somehow gets some kind of infection or disease, the provision is the same. And we read through the details 3 times. I think you probably have it pretty clear in your mind in terms of the birds that are used, the blood that's dipped in them, and then, of course, that's sprinkled with blood and oil upon the person. And then the bird is let go. Now, as we look at this, we're going to be looking at the details, but as we do it, I want to do it through a particular theological lens so that it can help us focus our attention. And that theological lens has to do with an important difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the way God administers His grace. So it's important to remember when we read the Old Testament and in the New Testament that in their substance, at their heart and their core, they are proclaiming the same thing. Cleansing of sin through the blood of Christ and through faith in Him. The substance, the heart, the core of it is the same. But the outward way God administers that to the Old Testament people is different from the way He does it in the New Testament. How does that work out? Well, our confession of faith helpfully summarizes these things. If we look at its chapter on the question of the Old Testament and the covenant of grace, if you looked on page 852 of the back of the red hymnal, you can read this. It speaks about the Old and New Testament. And speaking of the New Testament, on page 853 on the very top, it speaks of how in the New Testament, the grace of God is dispensed through these things. The preaching of the Word, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and this is the key point, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. Okay, what's the point there? The point is that in the New Testament, the ordinances, the means are fewer and simpler. Now, after reading Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, do you see why this point is here? Today, when you come to church, there's two key things that are at the heart and core of what you do. The first and foremost is the preaching of the Word. That's the center of everything we do. That's why it's at the center of the service. So that's why the pulpit is in the center of everything here. We do songs, we do hymns of praise, we do readings as well, but all those flow out of the Word. Okay? Then there's the sacraments. And we only have two. We have baptism and we have the Lord's Supper. But if you go to Leviticus 14 and you look at all the provisions there, the sacramental provisions, it gets quite detailed, doesn't it? In fact, it gets a little complicated, doesn't it? I mean, after all, you got to first take the blood and put it on the guy's ear, on his thumb, then on his big toe, and then you got to take the oil and stick it in the finger, and then you got to get here and here and here again, and then you got to make sure you do this, and you got to make sure you do that, and there's all these rules and details for how you're supposed to do it. Well, that leads us to another important emphasis about the Old and the New Testaments. And if you turn to page 859 of the back of the red hymnal, the Confession of Faith describes the liberty of Christians under the Old and New Testament. And one thing it says that's greater now in the New Testament is this. Okay, under page 859, the very bottom, it says, but under the New Testament, the liberty, the freedom of Christians is further enlarged. And note this first thing. In their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected. So when we compare the Old and New Testament, this is an important difference. When we look at the way you were to worship God and the ordinances, the means that God gave to dispense His grace, when you compare what we do today with the preaching of the Word and the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's simpler. It's easier. It's not as complex and complicated. And in fact, when we compare the two, it seems as if this age of the New Testament, as far as the worship is concerned, shows even more freedom, and it makes the Old Testament look like a burdensome yoke. Well, as we look at this passage and we study the details of these provisions, I want to be looking at it through that lens. I want us to see how indeed, relatively speaking, yes, this is more complicated, but at the same time, I want us to see the mystery of the gospel revealed in it. So again, as we look at the passage, we're first going to look at the relative simplicity of the New Testament compared to these things. But then secondly, we want to see the mercy of God's grace intermixed within it. Okay, how does that work out? Well, again, first, let's remind ourselves of what we just introduced in summary. That the New Testament, relatively speaking, is characterized by greater simplicity and less burdensomeness as far as worship is concerned. Now, let's step back for a minute and look at Leviticus chapter 14. Now, just in general, if someone today had a case of a skin disease, right, or some other physical ailment like that, what would be your first reaction to it? Well, I think most of us would think, man, that's terrible. How can we go to them? How can we help them? Yes, maybe we don't want to communicate that disease, but how can we draw ourselves near to them to help them or provide for them certain medical attention? That, at least for me, that would be my initial reaction if I knew someone I loved had some kind of bacteria in their skin. We would want to get them help. Well, when you read Leviticus chapter 14, it doesn't seem like that at first, that kind of compassionate response. Instead, it seems as if here's this person who has this horrible disease that's potentially life-threatening, and in addition to that, which would be hard enough, God lays upon them all these regulations that they have to follow merely to be back with God's people in the company of believers. They have to stay separated for at least 7 days. Then they're going to come back and be examined as a priest. I mean, you think about it. It would be hard enough to have this if it were just a private thing. But instead, it's almost made a public thing. There's almost a humiliation involved with it. And indeed, when we look at all the specific things that have to be done and the specific time frames involved with it, we look at it at first and we think, man, this is kind of tedious what you have to go through. I mean, isn't it bad enough to have leprosy? Let alone, in addition to it all, to have to go through all this work merely to get back inside of God's people and into the company of believers? After all, you might say, hey, here we are. These are just types and shadows. It doesn't have to do with my real physical or real spiritual condition. It's just my spiritual condition. Why am I having to do all these things? Well, here again, we're confronted with the fact that in the Old Testament, because Israel was underage, they were like children, God gave them special rules to guide them and to help them. It works out like this. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 talks about Israel in the Old Testament being like a child that hasn't reached to mature manhood as a nation. And when you deal with children, what do? You give them particular special strict rules, right? Like we always want our kids to wash their hands. How many of you parents are always wanting to make your kids wash their hands, right? Yeah, you want to make sure they wash their hands. And sometimes we go a little bit overboard and we make them wash their hands as often as we think they might have to. Why? Well, because we don't want our kids getting sick and getting the flu. Because when they get the flu, we get the flu. And when they're up all night, we're up all night. And once one kid gets it, guess what? It's going to work its way through the whole house. And by the time it works through the first kid and gets to the fifth kid and to mom and dad, then it goes back. And it goes back to the first kid that has it. You go through it all again sometimes, right? So we give children, people under age, special, stricter rules to help guide them through it. Now, that results sometimes in a little more burdensomeness to them as opposed to being an adult. But what do we say as parents? It's for their good. And so it was for Israel. Indeed, in the midst of all the complexity, you have to remember that at this time, medical science was not that advanced. By the way, you know what century in which germs were discovered? It wasn't but 150 years ago that they realized germs are the way diseases are passed. It's not that long ago. In fact, you go back to the Civil War and some medicine from even World War I, and you look at how they treated things and how they didn't disinfect anything. It would put you in shock. And it's amazing that more people didn't die from gangrene and things like that. Well, God in the Old Testament gave them, yes, all these strict rules, but in a way as a mercy to them. Because while they may not have understood all the medical science as to how these things would be communicated, in putting these ceremonial regulations in, they were also inherently providing a mercy for them. And that's the second thing we need to look at, and this is at more length. It's to see how in the midst of the relatively burdensome regulations, even in the details, there's earthly mercies intermixed, but also the revelation of the spiritual gospel of Christ. Let's look first at the earthly mercies that are intermixed in here. First of all, we might at first think that the command that the leper be separated from the people. Again, we read about that in the last passage, and it's assumed here, and it's mentioned from time to time. But he has to be separated from the people. There has to be a period of 7 days to allow that skin disease, hopefully, to clear up. Now, at first you might think, man, that's tough. Making somebody stay away from the whole congregation for 7 days. Nobody is to be with them. Nobody is to help them. Nobody is to comfort them. Yes, that's a burden for them to bear. But what on the earthly level was God doing? Well, in a way, he was quarantining that disease. He was making sure that the possibility that someone else would get it would be minimized. Yes, it seems like a burden, but there's a mercy hidden beneath it. Secondly, as we look at this passage, you'll note, especially in the first section for verses 1 to 32, is kind of a repetition of the same provision for the cleansing of leprosy. Again, in summary, the priest is to take these two live birds, he's to kill one of them, and he's to take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn, he's going to dip it into the blood, and then he's going to use that bird that's alive and sprinkle the people with the blood. And when it's all done, the bird's to be set free. Now, why is the bird set free? Okay. The bird, as it were, is carrying away, symbolically, the uncleanness from the person. That's the significance of it. The blood, of course, that's easier to see. The blood of death cleanses from sin because it takes the sin. So you see, the bird, in a way, is carrying that blood and that uncleanness away from the camp so that there might be cleansing. But you'll note, along with it, is to be the sin offering. And for the regular income folks, there to give the more expensive offering. But at the same time, in verse 21, it says, if he's poor and can't do that, then he's to take less valuable animals and make the offering. Yes, is there a burden involved? Yes, there is. But do you see how God's mercy is intermixed with it? He allows for those who don't have as much to give in proportion to what they have. Secondly, notice also the emphasis that the diseased person must cut off all their hair. Verse 9, it says, on the seventh day, the person has to shave off their hair from their head, their beard, and their eyebrows. They shave off all their hair from their body. Now, at first, you might think, oh, man, I really don't want to do that. You know, for a guy like me, it's like, big deal, right? I'm probably going to be more worried about shaving my beard off, right? It'd take a lot of work to get there than it is to shave my hair off the top of my head. For other people, can you imagine someone having to, for a woman to have to shave their hair off or something like that? I mean, that would be really, really tough. I mean, you think that's a burden, right? Well, on one level it is, but think about it. By cutting off all the hair, that ensured, medically speaking, on the earthly level, that disease would not come back. Again, there's all kinds of superstition in the ancient world about hair and long hair and whether you can cut it and whether not. Well, God made it clear. If you get this kind of thing, you're going to cut your hair. I mean, we deal with this to a degree, right, with lice. I'm sorry I said the word. I know some people, the minute you say the word lice, they're like, oh, no. They start itching their head, right? Yeah, you get lice. That's one way to deal with it. You just shave off all your hair, right? So it's a burden in the sense that it's a requirement that's not fun to deal with. But again, it ensures the well-being and health of the person that they don't communicate that disease again. But then notice fourthly the provision in terms of this determining whether a house is clean. Now some of you may have been scratching your head when we were reading through verses 33 to 57 at the end of the chapter thinking, what? Houses? Getting skin diseases? Do I really have to believe this to believe the whole Bible? Alright, well, let's step back for a minute. The word for leprosy in Hebrew is a very broad term. It encompasses what we technically know of as leprosy proper, which largely, at least in the Western world, has been eradicated, although it is present in some cultures and some areas. Okay? But leprosy can have to do with all kinds of diseases. Fungus, bacteria, and all other kinds of things can sometimes take root in skin. And also sometimes in walls. Okay? How many of you ever had mold in your house that you had to have professionally removed? Right? Looks really interesting. You ever been to Yellowstone and see the colors of the ground? I've seen houses where the walls look like that. You go, whoa, somebody needs to clean up in here. Bring in the bleach, right? It's the same kind of thing. And in fact, that mold, if people have allergic reactions to it, can cause serious respiratory problems. And so it was in the ancient world. Now, you might think having to move all your stuff out of your house because you got some mold there is a burden. You might think that having to scrape all the drywall off your walls because you can't get that mold to go is a lot. But you know what? If you don't take care of that and don't get rid of that mold, or if the guy who owns your place that you're renting from doesn't, guess what's going to happen to your lungs? And you have a problem. You're still going to have trouble breathing. So again, we read it and we think, man, all these things sound so burdensome, even on the earthly level. But intermixed with it isn't earthly mercy. Indeed, part of what the Lord is doing here is putting a check on the effects of sin in Israel, even as they live in the Holy Land. And that's the emphasis of verse 34, especially with cleansing houses. This is a provision for when they are in the Holy Land. There can be no uncleanness, no unholiness in the Holy Land, even symbolized in the houses and the dwellings in which they live. Well, we see the earthly mercy intermixed with the relative burden contained within it. All that is really pointing us to something greater. That as tempted as they might have been to think, man, why do we have to do all this? As they see that earthly mercy, there it can point to an even greater mercy, namely the revelation of the heavenly gospel and cleansing of Christ. You see, as we go through the details of what's contained here, there is spiritual, symbolic significance in everything that he's doing. Again, we need to remind ourselves that as we look through the details of all the deeds that need to be done, the priests here and the people are not cleansing themselves by keeping some kind of covenant of works, as if observing these ceremonial rites would constitute a ground or basis by which God would then be obligated to cleanse them. No, the whole premise of the passage points against that. What we have here are people who are weak and incapable of healing themselves. They're told to be separate from the camp, outside of everything. They come in need of mercy, in need of a cleansing that they themselves cannot provide, but only the priest can provide. Anytime you see a priest at work, you're seeing God's grace. Because what you're seeing is someone coming in on your behalf to do something that you cannot do for yourself. Not just the cleansing of the skin from leprous disease, but the cleansing of the heart from the disease of sin. But when we look further at the details again, we see here in this passage, secondly, guilt offerings and sin offerings. And in them is the shedding of blood. Now, it's very interesting. We might understand symbolically that this washing with the water, as that kind of washes away a dirt or disease, we can make sense of that pretty clearly, right? I mean, after all, if your hands get dirty or you're worrying about having germs, what do? You go to the sink, you get some soap, you soap up your hands and you wash them. That makes sense. But why blood? You see, what that's pointing to, you see, blood doesn't clean stuff. How many of you try to clean your clothes with blood? It doesn't work. It stains, doesn't it? It's hard to get blood stains out. But instead, blood here, rather than causing dirtiness and filthiness, blood here is that which brings cleansing. Indeed, even these skin diseases, which in themselves would be neutral, they're the effect of sin in this world, but they are not themselves sin. Nobody does, it's not because someone does something specifically sinful that they get the disease. Yes, the disease is the effect of the sinful world, but you can't conclude that someone has a disease that they sinned in a certain way. No. But the Lord is showing us that the ultimate thing he's pointing us to here is the disease of sin that we all do have. And the cleansing that we can get, not just from water, that's not sufficient, but from blood, from death. Because that's what our uncleanness and filthiness deserves. And so we have provision for sin offering. Again, the sin offering for specific sins, as well as the burnt offering, the more general offering for our sinfulness, pointed to here in the cleansing of blood. But you'll note also in the passage the use of and appeal to the number 7 several different times. We have first a waiting period, referenced in verse 8, of living outside the tent for 7 days. Later, when the priest is sprinkling oil or blood upon the person and providing that sprinkling of cleansing, in verse 27, it speaks of that happening 7 times before the Lord. Now, why that number? Okay. is to make sure you get really clean, right? Some people I know, they say, you should wash your hair twice. Use shampoo through it twice. That would get it really, really clean, wouldn't it? Is that the point here? No, that's not the point. It's not to make sure physically that they're really, really clean by doing it seven times. There's a symbolic significance here. You see, there's a waiting period. There's that which must be endured until the time of rest and restoration comes. It's not hard to see the symbolic significance of this. In 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day He rested. And on that seventh day, what does it say God did? He blessed it and did what else? Hallowed it. Made it holy. And so this process, this time process that's built into this, it's not as if this happens in a moment or in a day. 7 days must pass, pointing them to the fact that in this life, we are going to be dealing with the uncleanness of sin as long as we are here. And it is only on that Sabbath rest of eternity that our sins will be fully cleansed. You see what's happening as we go through the passage? Yes, there's all these details, and on one level you might think this is a great burden, and compared to the New Testament, it is. But even in these rigorous details, the mystery of the gospel is revealed. But we don't just have blood that cleanses. We don't have this 7 day waiting period. We also have the provision to bathe and to cleanse in water. That's verse 9. It also appears elsewhere, but we'll just read this verse. It says that after he shaves off his hair, he's going to bathe his body in water and after that be clean. Yes, the blood is that which atones for the sin. It's that which vicariously takes it away and transfers it to something else that bore the sin. But the water does something else. You see, I think we could say that here the blood symbolizes what God does in justification and forgiving us from the guilt of our sins. Vicariously, someone else takes that verdict of death and guilt upon him, namely Jesus, and gives us his righteousness. But the cleansing with the water does something else. You see, blood itself doesn't really clean. It only does so legally here. But the water really does clean. Right? Soap and water. There's no substitute for a good amount of soap and water. And there's nothing like a nice, clean bath. Now, let's think about that just from an earthly perspective. If you are filthy, if you're sweaty, if, say, you just played paintball with your church all afternoon, and you take off your sweatshirt and you're drenched from head to toe, what do you want to do? You want to go home and take a long shower. And now the whole time you're waiting to get there, you're thinking, man, I'm filthy, I stink, I got to get this stuff off me. And then finally you take that shower and you come out and you go, ah, now I feel clean, right? That feeling that you have on the earthly level is spiritually also what's happening here, symbolized in that ceremonial washing, which, of course, we have a direct connection with the sacrament of baptism. Blood legally cleanses. Water really, truly cleanses. Justification takes away the guilt of our sins. Our sanctification gradually, progressively cleanses us from the filth of our sins as they infest and infect our soul. You see? These little details packed with spiritual reality. Well, there's another thing involved here that's kind of interesting. You might have chuckled when you saw it. Similar to a provision with regard to the ordination of the priest. But here it's for the congregant. In verse 14, and it's repeated two other times, it says that the priest shall take the blood of the guilt offering and it's going to put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on his thumb, and on his big toe, on his right foot. Why is that? Well, because you all know. What does your mom tell you you need to clean? You got to clean behind your ears, right? See, even you mothers with your young children, you know the dirtiest parts of the body. The big toe, the thumb, and the ear. Is that why? No, that's not why. This is a symbolic representation of the totality of the person. The top, okay, where the ear is, that hears the word of God. The thumb, where the hand is, that works with its hands to do the word of God. And the foot, the big toe at the bottom, with the feet that are to walk in the word of God. We sin with our ears in not hearing, with our hands in transgressing, and with our feet in not walking in His ways. Totally incomprehensibly, but totally incomprehensibly, just as we sin in those ways, we have cleansing from the guilt with the blood, and we have washing from the filth with the oil. Now, it's not very common in the Western world for people to bathe with oil, but in other cultures it is. Oil is seen as a cleansing agent. And that's what's happening here. A total, full body cleansing, body and soul, through the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Indeed, when we look at this passage and appreciate the earthly mercies and the heavenly mercies, even within the relative burdensomeness, perhaps we can appreciate a little better the way Jesus himself announced the coming of his kingdom. Do you remember what he said as the great sign that the kingdom had come? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 7, here we read a little bit about it. Luke chapter 7, the messengers from John the Baptist come after, of course, he got thrown in jail. And so he sent some messengers saying to Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, why do you think John the Baptist would ask that question? Here John was preaching. All these people were coming to him. It looked like the kingdom of God was at hand. And then he got thrown in jail. Yeah, and that affected John. John's thinking, wait a minute. Things were going real well and the kingdom of God was coming. And now I'm in prison. This isn't what's supposed to happen. Jesus, are you really the one to come? What's Jesus say? Well, he replies. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." You see, Jesus, when he came, he didn't just say, "You have leprosy? Well, guess what? In the Levitical codes, you have a provision for cleansing. Go wait a week, go to the priest, do your thing, and hopefully you'll be cleansed." What did he do? Jesus walked right up to him. And they implored him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And not through ceremonial provision, relatively burdensome or not, but through the power of his word, he simply declared, "I am willing, be clean." And when he did send them to the priest, it was not when they were filthy, unclean lepers. It's when they were already cleansed and instead gave an offering of thanks to the Lord as a sign that God's kingdom had come. And, of course, when Jesus came and washed the feet of his disciples, do you remember what they said to him? They said to him, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Remember the provision in Leviticus for the big toe, the thumb, and the ear? And what's Jesus say? He says, "If I wash your feet, your whole body is clean." Because the provisions of Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 point ultimately to Jesus, a greater priest and sacrifice to come, and to the Holy Spirit that he has sent to dwell in our hearts, to cleanse us from, yes, the disease of sin. There's a reason leprosy is highlighted as that which can make a person unclean. It's not just the common cold or the flu. It's leprosy, a visible disease that spreads and infects itself, because that's what our sin is. But Jesus, through his power, can forgive it through his word and through faith in it. And Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, can wash us and cleanse us from it. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for our Savior, who so lovingly came to us in our diseased condition and became as one of us. Indeed, the Scripture says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, although he himself had none. He bore our disease, our sin upon himself. And he granted us the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, for that Spirit to be at work in us, to give us that sevenfold cleansing of our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, that we might be consecrated unto you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.